Hello and welcome to the Lectionary Call-In Podcast, a ministry of Palmacia Presbyterian Church. This is a recording where pastors and lay people gather together to consider and reflect on the gospel lectionary reading for the coming Sunday. And so it's our typical pattern where one of us will serve as a facilitator for the day. They've crafted questions in advance and sent those to the others for some reflection. Today, I'm serving as that facilitator, and so we're gathering together to record this conversation and these reflections and some dialogue with one another. And today, I am grateful and happy to be joined by
Sarah Mickelson in Tampa,
Bill Hall in St. Petersburg, Florida,
and I am John Ryder. I'm one of the pastors at Palmacia Presbyterian Church, and I'm recording from Valrico, Florida. So today we are in the midst of Holy Week, and we record on a Tuesday morning, so we haven't got into the thick of Holy Week, if you will, but we've got those services coming. So that kind of looms a little bit in the background for us as we make our journey through this week. But we are talking about the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, March 31st, and that will be Easter Sunday. So it's important to note that we are still in the midst of Holy Week, but we're recording a conversation that's already looking ahead to the joy of the resurrection. So we'll be looking at the Gospel of Mark. This is chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. And I'm going to open us with a word of prayer. I think it's important for us to open with prayer and close with prayer. As our good friend John DeVoy said, we're holding and discussing and handling holy things. So it's only appropriate to open with prayer. And so we're going to do just that. So let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, we're grateful for the gift of your word. We're grateful for the gift of your son, Jesus Christ, and we're grateful for the gift of the resurrection. Lord, be with us in this time. Fill us with your spirit and guide us as we look at this familiar text in new ways. We all pray all this in your son's name. Amen. All right. So hear now God's holy word from Mark. Again, 16 verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man, dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And then he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So friends, I've sent you all three questions in advance for us to kind of ponder and reflect and study this text a bit. So our first question is that in a little bit earlier in the Passion narrative, in Mark 14, verse 28, Jesus tells the disciples, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you in Galilee." So he's already kind of letting them know of what's going to happen and where he's going to go. "I will go before you to Galilee." And then here in this passage in Mark 16, 7, we have the white-robed messenger say to the women, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." So my question is, what might be the significance of this? What does Galilee play more than just a geographical role in this gospel? And I will invite Sarah to respond to this question first, if you don't mind.
So I made some thoughts about, or some thoughts struck me about this. Galilee is where the disciples' families are. Galilee is where their livelihood is. And Galilee is where things are familiar. When you're going through something that I think has shaken you to the core, it has been my discovery that I return to the things that were routine and that I knew I knew by heart, if you will. So because my hands needed to be doing something, my heart needed to be processing something while my head was processing something. And so I needed to be someplace familiar and what felt safe. And so I'm wondering about the gift of going to Galilee as being a part of the healing process to start that story. The other thing I noted was Lance Papp writes in his April 5th of 2015, workingpreacher.org, that so now at Easter, this summons to Galilee is an invitation to rethink it all, to reprise the whole story in light of the ending. It is as the crucified one who nevertheless has been raised that the powerful and dynamic Jesus of Galilee can be fully appreciated at last. So it's almost like they go back to the beginning and he can then connect the dots in full light of the resurrection. For me, that's an interesting closure, or I should say refresh, because it allows everybody to come into full understanding. Before, it was like the handful that started gathering bits and pieces, but they didn't really make any sense. And Jesus said, don't speak of this until after this has all gone on. And so now they probably have the flexibility and the wisdom to go, oh, that's what you meant. So I think there's something lovely about that. It's almost like, you know, the opportunity to learn the whole story from the perspective of knowing how it will unfold. So that's what I got.
Yeah. Wonderful, sir. I really appreciate those comments. Yeah. I especially like the idea of that being an opportunity for healing. That's really neat to think about. Bill, your thoughts. What's the significance of Galilee?
I think, somewhat what I noted to say parallels Sarah. My first thought when I read your question was maybe he's inviting them back to the beginning where he called his first disciples, his first healings occur. Interestingly, given the robustness of the narrative, where he was first rejected by his own worship community. You know, the scene in the synagogue where the homeboy preaches, and I don't mean that to be flippant.
No.
Excuse me. And they tried to kill him. The other thing, we've talked often in this series about the style of Mark. It's moves along. He begins. And so in a sense, it's again, more of the word that I forget how many times immediately is used in Mark. It's like, get back to work, go back to the beginning. And John, your question highlighted for me something I'm aware of. In my retirement years, I have at times spent a significant amount of energy reflecting on my beginning. Fortunately for me, church was, with few exceptions, a place of nurture. It was a small community, and there was an emphasis on serving others, both in reach and outreach. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to go to some Sunday school teachers and public school teachers and others and thank them for what they were teaching me that at the time I little understood. Maybe didn't understand at all. So, again, I think I'm reflecting, Sarah. And another thought is when they went back, they would find Jesus still living out his declared mission. This is from Matthew. Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. They brought to him the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, people possessed by demons or having epilepsy or afflicted with paralysis, and he cured them. What if that were a description of our every Sunday morning worship? That it's a place where broken, hurting people come. And then I'll end with at the end, I'll repeat this. The question that hangs in the air for me, Bill, where is your Galilee?
Thank you, Bill. Appreciate those reflections as well. Much of what I had kind of prepared, you all have kind of hit some highlights on as well. But I think, you know, for me, yeah, Galilee is a place where it all started. It's where they were from. And it is kind of, we hear throughout Mark about how the disciples just don't ever get it, right? I mean, they're always kind of missing the mark. And he's telling them even that, and we have for a while the kind of the messianic secret, don't tell anyone, don't tell anyone, don't tell anyone. And now we have tell everyone, and we're not seeing that fulfilled. So we're still not quite getting it. But I think there's, it's kind of like we get to the end and it's an opportunity to, let's start from the beginning. And it's almost like when you watch a movie that has kind of a fun twist at the end or whatever, and you watch that movie a second time, you're like, oh, I missed all these things along the way, right? And so I feel like I really liked your point there, Sarah, about like it's an opportunity to go back and kind of start again and kind of walk through the journey, you know, maybe not physically, but just kind of walk to recall and remember their experiences with Jesus and to be, you know, reminded, oh, he did say this along the way. And, you know, and so to have the reveal now be present there. I think for me also, it's a reminder that God is, that Jesus is with them. It's a, that's a thread of hope for me in this passage too, is Jesus will be there just as he promised. And so it's a reminder that wherever we go in our life, that Jesus precedes us and accompanies us on that journey. So no matter how bleak things may be, you know, our Savior is still with us. And so I think that's not just the physical location, but the fact that Jesus is already there waiting just as he promised, right? And so a fulfillment of that promise. Thank you all for your reflections on that. We're going to move on to our second question. So I think much is often made of the women's response in that they are instructed by the person in white robe there to go tell the disciples and Peter. And then at the end, we hear that they are amazed and terrified and go and don't tell anyone. I think it's a very normal human response to what has happened to them, to this change, to this kind of world shaking event. To react in that way. But my question is, so, and in response to that, and in this normal response, I think human response, how could the women's fearful response be interpreted as faithful? And Bill, I'll start with you on this one.
Thank you. I like your phraseology. How can their fearful response be interpreted as faithful? That's an interesting juxtaposing because so often they're told not to be afraid. The angel tells them that. So thank you for that phraseology. Just to remind us, the scripture that we read said, the women saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And you're right, John, where your question led me was, we always read in the light of our current context. We live in a world, I haven't heard this term in a while, but there are a lot of spin doctors, people who rewrite the narrative to make somebody look good. And I recently finished a book by an author based on interviews of a contemporary well-known politician. And what I appreciated about the book was that it wasn't spin doctoring. He notes in the end that there was some tension between him and the person he was writing about how to shape the narrative. So there's no spin doctoring in Mark. He honestly portrays the depth almost, well, it says they were alarmed, they were afraid, and they told no one. I think this reveals the humanity of the women. We talk about we just finished a class in adult faith formation over heresies, and one of the biggest focuses of controversy was Jesus fully God and fully human, and the women are portrayed as fully human. And it seems to me, I don't have to believe that Mark did not know the other narratives that are told where Jesus did appear that day. It's, again, Mark cutting to the chase. Okay, that was fine. But basically, what it all meant was go back, get back to work, be out there where Jesus is. And and we don't need to get into these weeds, but there are other endings to Mark. And I think the other editors were spin doctoring. They were, wait a minute, we can't leave it this stark. This is not a Hollywood ending. This is a very human ending. So it says to me, God does not call me to be an actor and to project strength and fearlessness that is not real for me, at least at the moment. Rather, we are to be honest with ourselves and others about our doubts and what we do not understand. So for me, this year, it was an encouragement that is God's will that I have faith and that I trust God, but that I be honest about the difficulties in that journey.
Thank you, Bill. Sarah, your thoughts? Oh, you're on mute, Sarah.
Thank you for catching me.
There you go.
So practical, these women. They follow the compulsion to just do what needs to be done. And they go and they rise early and they go to the tomb with the expectation of seeing the body of Christ, preparing the body for burial, and at the same time, just to memorialize him, right? This is what you do following the death of someone you care about greatly. So the details about how they might or who might roll back the stone are logical. I mean, it's very, I think the methodology and the logic of this process are all very practical and very honest and straightforward. They fail to comprehend the words of Jesus in the same way that the disciples did. So Jesus disrupts their expectation by simply not being there. It's in this encountering of the resurrection where things go off kilter. As one who processes things slowly and methodically, I wonder if the processing of the whole experience of the Holy Week, the visceral death of Jesus, the closeness of life-ending threats, the reaction of those closest to him, the shock of finding the empty tomb, might have been what prompted their inaction and their inability to follow through on the instructions immediately. Is resurrection incomprehensible to us? And that thought came to me that way. But Mark's Jesus is still moving. Boop. And he's off again. And there are things to do. And he's not dead. I mean, it's kind of like here is all the, okay, well, that's fine and well and good. You have your moment, but Jesus is moving. And Lance Papp again from workingpreacher.org, strangely enough, in Mark's telling, the emptiness of the tomb is not just evidence for resurrection. Instead, the accent seems to be on the fact that Jesus is not present because he has better things to do than wait around at the tomb. And I love that. Mm-hmm. And so for me, this moment is, again, humanity has not caught the thread or the through line that Jesus has been laying down. We've come to do what we expect to be doing. And Jesus is yet again disrupting expectations, crossing the boundaries of life and what's anticipated. And moving toward, again, bringing God into the world even bigger. And I think that's just a wonderful thing. And I'm pretty sure I would be dumbfounded. Just as an observation, if it were me and I were no shoe.
Absolutely.
I would be frozen and dumbfounded.
Yeah. Thank you, Sarah. Yeah, I think you all have captured much of kind of how I responded to that question as well. I think Sarah, as you alluded to, the women came to the tomb preparing to see Jesus' body. They were carrying out their duties for someone they love. But I also I think there's a faithful response in that they're going there even with the knowledge and the concern about what are we going to do about this giant stone that's blocking the way. They go there. There's a faithfulness of going to the tomb even with that challenge ahead of them. And they're concerned about the practicality of how we're going to get this stone out of the way. But they're going there anyway. And maybe it's because they don't know what else to do. The empire has won. The savior has fallen. You know, all these, everything has, gone the way of bad. And so, what else do we do? Let's just do what we need to do. We take the step forward and do this. And so I think there's an element of faithfulness just in them going to the tomb to do that. And then it starts with the stone's gone. And then we get the messenger. And then we end with this call to go and talk to the disciples and Peter. But they're I think the word is seized with terror and amazement. And to me, that just conveys that they're frozen, right? You're kind of dumbfounded. And I think that is a very human response, but it's a very, as you allude to, Bill, it's a human but vulnerable response. It's a one that's saying, in that moment of everything being flipped upside down and the world changed for them, they need a moment to kind of, how do we, move forward? How do we process this information and go forward? Obviously, they don't tell no one because we have this story and the word gets out that Jesus is risen. And unlike the other gospels that have all kinds of other accounts and moments of evidence and proof of Jesus' resurrection, this is all we're left with on this ending of Mark. And so I think it's fair to say they don't get frozen permanently. You know, we know Jesus is in Galilee and there's going to be more to that story. So I just think, their response is maybe one of fear, but I think it's authentic and it's one that's faithful, as we see. So we're going to move on to our third and final question. And we have kind of danced around this a little bit, but for those who aren't familiar, Mark's gospel kind of ends here with this pericope. The earliest readings of Mark have the gospel ending here. And we have a little bit of added on. So we have the short ending of Mark, and then we have more added on. We have the longer ending of Mark. And so there's lots of scholarly debate about how these pieces were added on. But the earliest readings of this gospel, which started, of course, as an oral retelling of the story, but it had it ending here. And so this ending of Mark's gospel, this verse 8, and some of the earliest reliable readings has often been considered incomplete and unsatisfying. In fact, in the interpretation commentary, Lamar Williams says, when is an ending not the end? When a dead man rises from the tomb and when a gospel ends in the middle of a sentence. And he's referring to the fact that this, in the Greek, this actually ends with a preposition, which is very uncommon. And so it's kind of like, it's an abrupt ending. So for many folks, it's been considered incomplete and unsatisfying, which is why we've had some additions to it. But if we recognize that this pericope that we're talking about today, if we recognize that as an ending of Mark's Gospels, how does this ending serve as a challenge and a charge to us as Christians who live in the expectancy of the coming kingdom today? I will start with Sarah.
I wonder if this ending points to how little we know and understand about what comes next. Perhaps Mark's intention is only to start the story, right? The book is entitled, this is the beginning of the gospel. Mm-hmm. So I'm thinking about the narrative that will become the follower's path. So it's almost like this is how your story starts. How are you going to finish it? And perhaps we have a part to play in that. And that I kind of got that thought from David Loos in his writing in the meantime from March 20th, 2015. Resurrection isn't the conclusion. It's only the reveal. And it's only the beginning. And might this ending offer us the power to make every moment a beginning? Mm-hmm. There's nothing left but to follow Jesus and to look for the risen Christ at work in the world. So it's almost like Jesus has gone ahead and set up a Where's Waldo for us, and we get to go find him. And I love that. Mm. The Incredible Hulk visits here too. You know, it's the following the star. It's the same thing that we see happening again. And it's almost like at this point, we have some comprehension about what it means. I don't know how much it's not complete, certainly, but at least now we know we're following. And that's kind of the way the story goes. It's not, the focus isn't on what we're able to accomplish. It's what Jesus is able to accomplish.
Thank you, Sarah. I think for me, I think historically for me, I've not been a big fan of this ending. I need more. Let's polish it out. And I think it speaks to the fact that I like movies that end in satisfying ways. I like, you know, I like the bad guy to get what they deserve, and I like for a good ending, and it's all tied and buttoned up. And I even like when there's post credits that give you like, and then 10 years from now, this is what's, I mean, like, I like the good wrap up to it. Like Bill referred to earlier, I like a Hollywood ending, so to speak. But we also, in more recent years, I mean, this is a very postmodern ending, which what I mean by that is, we don't get the buttoned up, and it there is questions left hanging. And while I don't like movies where I'm left saying like, that's the end, where's more? Is there a part two coming? Like what's happening? This is very much how this ends. And so I think I've grown to appreciate the open-endedness and the incompleteness, as some folks might say, of this ending, because two reasons. One is it invites us into the story. How do you think this is going to end? How would you tell this tale? They're going to meet Jesus in Galilee, as he promised, which we said kind of is where it all started. So what's going to happen there? You know, and so it invites us in not only to consider what might be happening, but I think it also invites us in as contemporary Christians to think about how we respond to that, how we are going to be a part of the story. How do we carry out the coming of the kingdom? We know all along through the story what's going to happen. And so we've been able to experience that in a different way than the disciples. And so how are we going to then be a part of this story moving forward? So I like that challenge to us as well of, and there's something cyclical about that, going back to Galilee, about, like you said, Sarah, going back to the beginning of the story that happens and kind of loops it in a way that's, it's not incomplete. It's just, it leaves an open ending, an invitation for us to be a part of it. Bill, your thoughts on this ending?
Again, so I think somewhat parallel to what you and Sarah have shared. And thank you for the question. I also prefer things wrapped up well, but I've noted before when we've talked about the parable of the prodigal son, that parable ends with an angry older brother standing outside the party, and that's it. Mm-hmm. How much we would wish that he would, quote, come to his senses. His younger brother, we are told, came to himself and repented. But it isn't there. And whenever I preached on it, I said, we're standing outside the party. We have that choice. And the Bible doesn't Hollywoodize the story. So I appreciate that. I was particularly helped this week by an article in Working Preacher by Audrey West, entitled The Absence of Jesus. We do this podcast hopefully to help individuals in their faith journey, as well as ourselves and others who may be preparing to preach or teach a class. And so I'm sure it's clear to our viewers and listeners that we look at other resources. And so this is one I would encourage you to look at. She focuses on the statement by the angel, he is ahead of you. Not just this moment, but Jesus is always ahead of us. Jesus is moving to places where left to ourselves, we would not be. dealing with people we'd rather avoid. And she powerfully focuses on this phrase that Jesus is ahead of us. And she also notes, it isn't true they never saw Jesus. The angel says, you will see him. So seeing Jesus is important. But at the moment, what's important is to go back to Galilee. Now, your question helped me realize, John, that a question I silently ask myself, and each of us sometimes share this, what's different this time for me in reading this text? And I shared with you in a separate conversation. I've always been unsettled with the abrupt ending and then some of the details, the snake handling that comes in the other ending. This time, I was willing to stay with this as the ending. And I found it a somewhat rich experience for me, and that reflection is continuing. There's an incompleteness to the story, as there should be. Mm-hmm. As there should be. The story is not over. And so the original is compelling, starkly reminding me that Jesus is and always will be ahead of me, leading back to the question, where is my Galilee today?
Thank Very you. Good. Thank you, Bill. Any final thoughts, friends? Very good. Well, we are glad that you all have journeyed with us in this conversation. Bill and Sarah, I am grateful for your reflections, your preparation, your considerations today. I found that to be nurturing as I've continued to reflect on this text this morning, and we'll continue to think about it as the week progresses. And I look forward to seeing what the Holy Spirit does with God's word as we continue to reflect on that and the reflections of others as they encounter this text this week ahead. As I mentioned earlier, it is Holy Week, and so having this in the back, I think, is appropriate as we approach Easter. To all of those who join in and listen on a regular basis, we hope that you have a meaningful Holy Week ahead and that you have a blessed and joyous Easter as well. We're going to close in prayer and then have a few final remarks. Let's pray. Gracious God, we're grateful for this time together, grateful again for the gift of your word, and grateful for the gift of the resurrection. Lord, help us to be struck by these words and be called to action to share with others the good news that comes from knowing you and from the gift of the resurrection. Lord, be with us this day, and we lift this all up in your Son's name. Amen. Friends, as I mentioned at the beginning, this is a podcast of the ministry out of Palmasia Presbyterian Church. We have a number of worship services scheduled this week of Holy Week. Invite you to participate in those. You can learn lots more about events scheduled for Holy Week and, of course, Easter Sunday. We have several events, worship services rather than events, worship services on Sunday. We'd love to have you participate with us in some of those, whether that's in person or online. You can find lots more about the ministry of Palmasia Presbyterian Church here in Tampa, Florida on our website, palmasia.org. And of course, we welcome any feedback you might have for us at lectionarycallinpodcast@palmasia.org. Friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the week ahead. And thanks so much for joining us. Bye-bye.